for the believers there and elsewhere in Burma, Indonesia and Nepal. Are very thankful for Pastor Poe's interest and concern and for the support he's been to them. The churches as well here, the way that you have prayed for them and helped them. And I'm to leave soon. I think there may be further things lined up for me before we go, but I'm to leave soon, but I want you to know that you'll always be in my heart, and I'd like to give you the assurance of our prayers and concern. And it's been wonderful to come and to see the work that we've prayed for so many years, to see it firsthand and to have an appreciation of your labours and your needs in the Lord. It's wonderful, isn't it, to think that one day there will be no parting. We will be forever with the Lord. What a day that will be, to be in the presence of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, let's just pray, shall we, before we come to God's Word. Our gracious God, our Father in heaven, we again thank you for your matchless grace, your wonderful grace. We think, Lord, of what we would be if it weren't for that work that you've done in our hearts. And we think how the gospel was declared right from the beginning there in Genesis. And there were those who came to know your grace even in those days. We thank you that you've brought this down to us in our time. And that we are those who have loved the same Lord Jesus, come to know the same salvation. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be faithful. Keep us, Lord, and bless us and use us for your glory. Help us to rejoice ever in the one who gave himself for us so utterly and completely. Have your hand upon us now. Bless your word to us and help us and use all these things for your glory and the furtherance of your kingdom. In Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We have two readings to start. Our first reading is in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 to 8. And then we're going to have a reading from Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 to 4 of Hebrews chapter 11. Firstly, Genesis 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And if we turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews in the New Testament, book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. So reads God's word. Well, our focus this evening is the story that we've just read, the story there of Cain and Abel. And with Genesis chapter 4, a question that some people have asked is, why should it be that the first recorded thing, the first thing that we have written down after the fall into sin by Adam and Eve, is this account of murder and of rebellion? Why is there no mention of the work of Adam and Eve and their family life outside of the Garden of Eden? There's no mention of how Adam now looked and toiled, working the ground, how he looked after the ground, how he toiled doing that, and how Eve looked after her family and lived as a wife. Straight away we focus, Genesis takes us into this hatred and this murder. Why is that? Well, I believe there are three reasons we can give, maybe others that folk can think of, but the first one is this. You see, some might say that sin in the garden where Adam and Eve took a fruit from a tree, it was only a small thing that they did. No, they just took a fruit that they shouldn't have taken. But you see, this murder that we have in Genesis 4 shows us that sin as it really is. The first sin of Adam and Eve is the sin from which all other sin grows. Adam and Eve, with their sin, were really saying, we aren't going to let anyone stop us from having what we want. And so here with Cain, we see him do the same thing. And he's willing to murder in order to get what he wants. And so you see, God is saying to us, do you think that first sin was a small thing? Here is something which shows you what that first sin was. Here is the true evil seen of that first sin. The evil in the heart of Adam and Eve comes out clearly and is shown all the more clearly, demonstrated in the person of Cain. But secondly, I believe as well that this happening immediately shows us the victory of God's grace. And that already God is keeping his promise of Genesis 3 verse 15. In Genesis 3 verse 15 we have the first promise of the deliverer, the gospel. And it says this, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. There's now going to be this division in mankind. There's going to be this divide in mankind. There will be the seed of the serpent, those who are servants of the devil, and there will be Eve's seed, Christ and all who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the first example of this. Abel is a follower of Christ, the great seed. He finds he's got an enemy in Cain who is under the power of the wicked one. And so you see straight away, Abel shows us the powerful grace of God, freeing Abel from the rule of Satan and making him someone who loves God and serves God and is trusting in the deliverer to come. But also there's a third reason why I believe that we have this account in Genesis 4. The third reason is that this story shows us the gospel. How it is that we are saved. Sinners entered the world, but right from the beginning God is saying, look, this is the way of salvation. Copy Abel. Follow Abel. Be like Abel. So our title this evening is this, as we look at this passage. An acceptable approach to God. An acceptable approach to God. We've got 5 points. We're going to see that firstly, there are two worshippers here. Secondly, we're going to look at Cain's approach to God, how Cain came to God. Thirdly, Abel's approach to God, how Abel came to God. Fourthly, our approach to God, how is it that we should come to God? And fifthly, worship from the heart. Worship from the heart. Well, firstly, two worshippers. Verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife, Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Now it's easy to pass over some of these details that we have recorded for us. But here is the fulfillment of God's promise. Eve produces the world's first baby, and God had promised to her that she would raise up descendants. Now, can you imagine it? the birth of the first child. It would have been something Adam and Eve had never ever seen before, a baby being born. She would have had her pregnancy, the growth of her bump, and then her labour. And she must have realised how God's word always comes true. He said, "In pain you shall bring forth children." And according to God's word, in pain, no doubt, she bears Cain. I can remember the previous pastor's wife, Frances Fountain. David is with the Lord now, but Frances is still with us. And I remember her saying many years ago, she's had four children. And she said when she had her first and she went through the labour, she thought, how God must hate sin. Because it was very, very painful. In pain you shall bring forth children. It's the curse, you see, the curse of God. But then, you know, there's the joy. She's got this little man in her arms and he's all fingers and toes. And surely they must have been amazed, just as we were amazed, weren't we, when we saw our children or saw young children, their perfection and their beauty when they're first born. And again, we see Eve's faith. I believe Eve is a woman of faith after the fall. I believe she does believe the promise. I believe Adam does as well, of the deliverer. And she calls him Cain, acquired from the Lord. She sees in the birth of Cain that the Lord is keeping his promise to give her children. However, what Eve does not yet understand is that Cain will not share her faith, and he will be a man of unbelief. Verse 2, then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel means breath or vanity. Why that name for Abel? Why do they give him that name? Well, some feel that it may well have been between the birth of Cain and the birth of Abel, Adam and Eve have seen more of what the curse has done. They've witnessed more of the terrible things that the curse has brought upon mankind. Had there been some stillbirths between Cain and Abel? We're not told. Had they seen more of the cruelty of the animal world? More of the hardness of life? We aren't sure. But someone has said it seems that between Cain and Abel, some vinegar has entered their souls. They realize life is not easy. Life is but a vanity. It's but a breath. It's but a vapor. But though Abel's life will be short, they will see a man who shows us how we can be delivered from the emptiness of life and from the curse due to sin. Many years go by, and other children are born to Adam and Eve, including daughters for the boys to marry. There would have been no prohibition on this at this time, marrying your sister. And then we arrive at verse 2, the second half. It says, now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now both of these are good jobs to have. But it does seem interesting that Cain here chooses a job which at the first is a job which is more a result of the fall, having to toil and labour to subdue the ground. That was part of the curse. Abel took a job that was more from before the fall, ruling over the animal kingdom, being someone who was a keeper of sheep. And some feel it may be that Moses is already telling us here in his account. Moses is already telling us that Cain was happier to go along with something which came more from the curse than Abel was. Now, we aren't told, but think of the teaching that these boys, I believe, must have had. Children always ask questions, don't they? I remember when I was a little child, I almost drove my father mad. You know, with why? 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 They could have asked things like this, couldn't they? Dad, what was life like back in the Garden of Eden? Why can't we go back into the garden? What did that forbidden tree look like? What was the tree of life? They may have seen snakes, and they may have asked, what was the snake like before it was cursed? Perhaps they saw the flaming sword and the cherubim which guarded the way back into the Garden of Eden. But not only was there, I believe, no doubt, a desire, as there is in all children, to ask questions, but Adam and Eve must have felt concerned to teach their children about the promise of God, the promise of salvation. I believe Adam and Eve are both believers by this time. They'd exercised faith in God and in the promised deliverer. And surely they see the need to copy God. God had taught them of the deliverer. Surely they'd see the need to pass on to their children this knowledge of the deliverer. They must have told them of what had been said in Genesis 3:15, and how they were told the one who was coming would overcome all the serpent had done. I believe that these two boys must have been taught the gospel. And I think it's clear that Abel knew it. Abel knew the gospel. I think Cain knew it as well. Abel responded to it. We'll see that in a moment. They must have been aware of all these things. Two children must have been brought up with a clear understanding of the truth of God and of the gospel. The place they lived, their parents' teaching, their parents' lives, the world around them, all pointed them to their need of salvation. We might say, how is it that one of them would not believe? How is it that one of them would refuse to believe with all this? And yet, you see, it shows us the hardness of the human heart. One refused to submit to the truth of God, which they knew. And you know, sadly, it's the same today. The same today. You can have children. They're brought up in a Christian home. And there's been a strong and clear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. The parents, though not perfect, no parents are perfect. But they've sought to live before their children in faith. And in sincerity, they've taught their children as they can of the things of God. They've prayed with them. They've read the Bible to them. And yet, to the grief of the parents, the children, perhaps one or two, they've hardened their hearts and they've refused to believe. Now, the parents might blame themselves. But often there is nothing more that they could have done. As with Cain, the children have had every reason to believe. Really, all it shows us is the hardness of the human heart. At first, we know that Christ's brothers didn't believe him. Christ's brothers didn't believe the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing that is. You think of the witness they'd had in that home, the perfect man with them, and yet they didn't believe. It makes us realise, doesn't it, with everything that we can do for our children, in the end, salvation is a sovereign work of God's grace, which he must do in their hearts. So we have these two worshippers, Cain and Abel. But now, secondly, let's look at Cain's approach to God. Cain is not a believer, as we'll see. And yet notice, right at the beginning, he wants to worship God. Wherever you go on this earth, because man is made in the image of God, we find that man is always religious. Even though men try to destroy religion, they try to get rid of religion, they can't do it. In my country, evolution and materialism has got people very much in its grip. And yet in a recent survey, 77% said they still believed in God. Amazing thing. See, man knows he should worship God in some way because he's made in the image of God. But what is the right way to worship God? Verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Now some would say, what's wrong with Cain's approach to God? Here he brings some of his own possessions, which he has received, and he offers them to God on the altar. He may have said, Lord, this is what I'm giving you. I'm giving thanks for what you've given to me. Later in the book of Leviticus, we'll find there that God would allow offering of grain and of crops. But why is it here that God does not accept his offering. Verse 5, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Do you know, there are those who go to churches. There are those who go to temples. And they want to worship God. They want to worship some sort of deity, worship God. And they'll come in the same way as Cain. They may feel that with the time and effort they've given, they'll say, well, why shouldn't God accept me? Why shouldn't God be happy with me? But you see, they don't see that their approach, like Cain's, is unacceptable to God. Why is that? Well, you see, Cain is acknowledging in some ways, yes, God is his creator. And he's saying that all he has, God has given him. But in admitting that, he's failing to say a much more important thing. He's completely refused to accept that God is holy and that you cannot come to God just as you are. He's refused to see his need of the deliverer, as shown to Adam and Eve and in the promise of Genesis 3:15. You know, many ancient peoples know the need of sacrifice, or they sacrifice. Many ancient peoples sacrifice. Where do they get this knowledge? I believe it was clearly taught to the first men who lived, to Cain and Abel. And it was passed on, you see. They know that if we're to come to God, we must have a sacrifice. Cain knew this, but he ignored it. He hardened his heart. He failed to admit his true sinfulness, his need of the deliverer, and that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. Really, he said this, I'll come to God and I'll give him thanks, but I'm going to do it my way. And I'm going to do it as I want to. I don't see my need of forgiveness. My sin's not that bad. Perhaps he said, anyway, you know, aren't these plants more beautiful than those dead bodies that my brother's bringing? You see, Cain has ignored all that he'd been taught about the fact that he is a sinner. And the only way back to God is through the way that God has appointed. There's nothing which really shows that Cain has accepted who God really is and how it is that we can approach God. And he doesn't even bring the best to God. It doesn't indicate in the text that he brings the first fruits. He just brings something of his harvest. Now, in my country, as I'm sure it is the same here, I've witnessed it here, people want to bring all sorts of things to God rather than what God wants to receive. In my country, they present dancing and pictures and drums and flags, all sorts of things. They're happy to see God, as it were, and acknowledge him as sort of some great being who's their creator in some way. But they don't see their need of forgiveness. They don't see their need of being cleansed of their sins and how it is that they should come to God. They give him what they feel he should accept, you see. Well, Abel's approach was not like this. So thirdly, Abel's approach to God. Abel's approach is very different. We're told in Hebrews that he gave a more excellent sacrifice. It's clear that he has learnt and he's accepted what his parents have told him and what God has revealed. By God's grace, he's seen his need of forgiveness and he submitted himself to God. And we're told in Hebrews that it was a better sacrifice. Why was it a better sacrifice? Well, it was a blood sacrifice. Abel clearly understood that though he'd not been with his parents when they first sinned, he had been born with a sinful nature. And he was a sinner, and he could not come to a holy God as he was. He needed to come by the way of forgiveness. And he knew that sin angers a good and a righteous God. And it was only by trusting or looking to a substitute, someone who would be punished in his place, as symbolized by the killing of this offering, that he could approach God. We're told in Hebrews, he offered the sacrifice in faith. You see, he could look past the sacrifice. He could look past the promise of the deliverer. And he could see, not as clearly as we do, but he could see enough of the Lord Jesus to trust in him. In making his sacrifice, he was showing his faith in the deliverer who was to come. It's only because of the work of the deliverer that Abel believes that he can actually approach and come to God and worship him. But you know, there's something else here. There is also a quality to Abel's sacrifice. Abel knew there was no work that he could do to gain acceptance with God. He's looking completely to the deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's looking to him and his work. But you see, such is Abel's joy and delight in God and in what God has done for him, that he brings in the best. Verse 4, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. He brings the most precious animals, the firstborn. He brings their fat. In Hong Kong, the folks there were trying to get me to eat the tendon of the beef. They said it was a delicacy, it was the best bit, but I wasn't convinced, so I didn't have it. But for the Jews and in the Old Testament, the fat was the best. And so he brings the fat, he brings the best that he has to God. Now that work of bringing that sacrifice, it couldn't save Abel. Our works never can. It was his trust in the one that the picture, the sacrifice pictured. His trust in the one that the sacrifice pictured that saved him. But what we notice with Abel is that he shows his faith by his works. The Bible says true faith in Christ is always the horse that pulls the cart of good works. Where there is true saving faith, though works cannot save us, a sign that we have been saved is that we then do good works that please our God and please our Saviour. And so we read in Hebrews 11, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. If you like, his sacrifice, which was of the best, was a witness to the faith that he had in his heart. His works were showing his faith. That work didn't save him. It didn't in any way earn him merit with God. He was looking to the deliverer, who the sacrifice pictured. But the very sacrifice, its nature in itself, showed the fact that he was somebody who loved God, showing the fruit of his faith in his works and in his obedience and his love for God. So if you ask Abel, how can God accept you? How can you come to God? He would say it's only because of that deliverer, the seed of the woman who is yet to come, and because of what he will do on my behalf. Because of his death, he understands that blood must be shed. Only through him can I come. There's nothing I can do to put myself right with God. But as I come, I've got such a love for God. And for all he's done and for his grace towards me, I'm not just going to bring him anything. I'm going to give him the best. I want to show my love to him by my works, not to gain salvation. I already have that. But my whole life is his, and he can have the best. I wonder, do we understand this? Do we see the difference between these two men? The difference between these two men is in their hearts. Cain was doing just what he thought was best, what suited him, but his heart wasn't right with God. He doesn't see his need of acceptance by God or have any understanding of a love for God as a result of God's grace. Abel saw firstly his need of God's forgiveness through the deliverer, through the Lord Jesus Christ. But then in his heart, he loved God and wanted to please God. Well, fourthly, our approach to God. We see immediately here at the beginning in Genesis, sin and Satan have come in. And the consequences have been terrible. Man is now separated from God. He's under his just and holy anger. He's facing death and eternal condemnation. Yet wonderfully, God is always pointing us back. He's there at the beginning. He's showing us the fact there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. We're being shown there's only one way. It's through the deliverer. Elsewhere in Hebrews, we're told we can have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. There's only one way to come to God. It's by the death, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed there at Calvary. You see, Abel knew this. He saw Christ just from a distance. But he saw enough to trust him, to look to him, to rest in him and his work. There's only one true way of reconciliation, only one true way of peace with God, through Jesus Christ. Cain, I believe, was told exactly the same thing. He would have had the same knowledge as Abel. But in his pride, he rejected it and didn't want it. Yeah, he still wanted to come to God, still wanted to worship God in some way, but according to his own terms. He felt he was good enough for God. And there was no need for this deliverer. In effect, he's saying there's no need for this one to come and do that work. No need for Christ to die for me. He could do it his way. Now, it may be that you're here this evening and you know the truth, just like Cain. You know the truth of the gospel. But you've refused to humble yourself and submit yourself to Christ. You may agree there is a God. Yes, there's a God, and you may pray at times and give thanks. You may attend church. But you've never truly admitted your need of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his death. You say, I don't need that. That's what you say in your heart. I don't need that. I think God can accept me. Look what I've done. I'm not that bad a person. Because I acknowledge God in some way, surely that is enough. So really, friends, you're being proud. Pride has gripped your heart. You want God to accept you on your conditions rather than on his. You don't want to humble yourself. You don't want to submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a knowledge of these things is not enough. A head knowledge of these things is not enough. Cain had the knowledge of these things. Have you submitted yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to him in faith and repentance? Dear friend, will you allow pride to shut you out of the kingdom of heaven? Cain did. His pride, his refusal to submit himself and humble himself to the gospel and to God meant he was robbed of God's salvation. He robbed himself of the blessing of God. His love for himself meant more than the love of God. This wonderful God, this glorious God, maker of heaven and earth, the one who from the very beginning has declared this glorious way of salvation right through history, has made it known. Will you refuse him? Or will you humble yourself and cry to God, realize your need to come to him as a little child? You cannot save yourself. That's what some people think they can do. Oh, I can do it myself. I can be a good person. I can be religious. We cannot save ourselves. We need Christ and his work. We need the deliverer. When you cry to God, say, Lord, save a sinner like me. Save me because of Christ. Save me only because of what he has done. Will you look to Christ? Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you cry to him until you know that you've passed from death to life? You've come into this sense of peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and you know him as your Saviour? Or will you rebel like Cain? Tragic, terrible thing to rebel like the Lord, like Cain. Or will you be like Abel and see the wonder of Christ and of his work, and like Abel, know the joy of God's salvation? Know what it is to be put right with God and wanting to serve God and glorify God and to know God as your Father and as your friend. Well, also I believe that there is a great lesson here for us as Christians. So fifthly, worship from the heart. Notice that God's acceptance of Abel and God's grace towards him brought a response from Abel. His love for God and his appreciation of all God had done for him meant he wanted to give God the best. Not any offering. The best he could give, the firstlings and their fat. He brought God his best in worship. Abel is someone who, if he were with us today, he'd say, well, I know I can only come to God through Christ. But as I come to God, I'm not going to come half-heartedly. I'm going to give God my best. When we go to worship God, do we say, I'm going to go to worship today. I'm going to seek to give God my best. I'm going to seek to give God my whole self, as it were. You pray before the service. You prepare your heart. You listen to the reading of God's word and the prayers. You listen to the preaching. And you respond to what God says. And you want God glorified. You want to respond from the heart. You want to give God the best. Because you're so aware of his grace and his goodness to you. And this attitude of giving God the best you can, you carry it into your daily life. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Each day you seek to do all as unto God. You do all, whether in the home or at school or at work. You seek to do all things in a way which pleases God. You respond to the grace of God, as Abel responded to the grace of God. Your faith in God is seen in your love for God and your desire to bring forth these good works to give God the best. You say, I marvel at this God. I marvel at this God and at his grace. Oh, the wonderful grace of God. Where would I be without it? Who would I be without it? Could be one of the most terrible of sinners. Far away from God, or I could be somebody who's self-righteous, a worshipper like Cain, but self-righteous and deceived and hardened of heart. And yet God in his grace has brought me to himself and given me life. And I marvel at the grace of God. And you say, well, to all that I am and all that I have is his. And I will always seek to give him the best. It's been wonderful to have fellowship with you. What a God, what a Saviour we serve. This message of grace that Abel knew at the beginning, God has brought to us. And he's given it to us and we've become partakers of it, haven't we? We've known the power of the change in our hearts and in our lives. He's given it to us in our day. When I fly back on Friday, I'll pass many different countries on the way back to London. And there'll be thousands of people, I've said this before, thousands of people down there underneath the aircraft who are willfully ignorant of these things, who don't know these things. They've never known this grace. Oh, how blessed we are if we know it. Why should we know it? Why should God have mercy upon us? We marvel, don't we, that he should love such sinners as we are. And yet this is the wonder of the gospel, the wonder of God's mercy. This message, this grace has come to us, the same grace that Abel knew. It's come to us in our day, in our generation. Oh, may we bless him. May we serve him. May we glorify him. May we marvel increasingly that we know this Saviour. May we all know this Saviour that Abel knew. May we all desire to serve him and please him with all our hearts, till we see this glorious Saviour face to face, there before the throne of God. We're going to meet again. Perhaps we'll meet again in 2 or 3 years. Pray that might be the case. But we are going to meet again. We're all going to meet again around the throne of God. What a wonderful thing that will be. May the Lord preserve us and keep us, help us to live for his glory, to marvel all the more at the grace of God, and to do that which is pleasing to him, to give him the best things that we can give him, and to honour him and to praise him with all our hearts and with all our lives until that great day. Amen.